Well, it's good to be here. I haven't had a chance to speak to Beacon, and I got a chance a little while back to speak to youth group, and it was really good. And but I think going into that and going into this, somehow I feel like I'm just not cool enough to teach college kids. I don't know why it is. It just feels like, I don't know, you're intimidating. So as much as you might think, well, like, you know, the elders, the pastors, you guys are kind of intimidating too. Like, I'm not cool anymore. I'm old, you know, and so, but that said, I'm just going to trust that, you know, what I say is, you know, it's just, you know, from God's word and my testimony, and hopefully you guys will be able to get a little bit of that wisdom, just maybe see some of the mistakes that I made growing up, and kind of learn from those and how we're, you know, what our lives are supposed to look like as men from God's word. So before I get started, let me just open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of get into it. God, we're just, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, how sufficient it is, and how, when we truly, you know, seek to live it out, God, you so richly bless us, and it's not necessarily in a material way or anything like that, Lord, but spiritually, there's peace, there's unity that we find in our relationships, there's just growth, and Lord, I pray for these men and women that they would always return to your word, Lord, that daily they would just a desire to be in communion with you, Lord, through their prayer and through you speaking to them through your word. And so God, just use this time, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, may I recede and may you be glorified. So we thank you, Father, in your son's name we pray, amen. So yeah, so I'm kind of talking about kind of men roles. So women, don't tune out. There'll be good stuff here for you guys. So either you'll be in a relationship where you're going to be able to encourage someone in their manly role or whatever. Just even within the church, there's roles that men and women can play together that we need to kind of know how to kind of live with one another. So I was thinking about it, and one of the conversations that we have is like, who's the manliest person in Lighthouse, right? So, you know, I don't know what you guys think of when you hear manly, right? Some things probably come to mind, right? Like, who has the most facial hair, right? There's some guys, my brother, Josh, he's got a lot of facial hair, right? So someone said, they asked him, you know, they were like, who do the guys, different people look like? You know how you ever do that? We're like, oh, you know, Kelly looks sort of like this guy. And and one girl came up to Josh, I think you look like Jesus. Yeah. I mean, that's good. I mean, you look like your God. So, you know, facial hair, like fishing, building, hunting. So one of the people that we came down to is Tom Walker. Do you guys know who Tom Walker is, right? He's usually greeting, you know, 50% of the time at the door. He's got just that huge personality, right? But basically, Tom, he's a shop teacher, right? So he teaches people how to work with wood. He fishes, he hunts, he obviously builds. He built his own house, right? Like, this is a manly. He drives a truck. He drives a Ford truck. He doesn't just drive any truck. He drives a beat up Ford truck, right? And if you've been in, have you guys seen in David Lee's office the boar's head in there? Yeah. So Tom, he killed that boar. And yeah, that's a real boar. That's not a toy. That's the real deal. And they stuffed it, and he gave it to Dave, and he has it up on his wall. So anyways, there's this head up on the wall, and I went in, and I had this meeting with a couple people. And as we walked in there, the one lady saw this head and was like, oh my gosh, you know, there's this big boar's head on the wall. And they were kind of like, taken aback, like, wow, you know, what's this all about? I go, oh, yeah. Or the person that I was with, oh, yeah, you know Tom Walker? And she's like, it has a name? Like, oh, my gosh. No, that's not Tom Walker. Tom Walker's the guy that, you know, killed it and, you know, had it stuffed and whatnot. But he's the guy that we always say, that's the manliest man in the church, right? But manly, in that sense, is kind of different than, entirely different than what we're going to be talking about here. It's what we're going to talk about is being a man of God. And fortunately, Tom is both, right? He is manly, and he is truly a man of God. He's a man of God's word. He's a loving husband. He's a loving father. And so, so that's what we're going to be talking about today is being a man of God's word. And so I want to talk about that, but I want to kind of start with kind of what similarities we have. And really our similarities are this. We both sexes have kind of the same role, and that's to glorify God, right? Our goal is to glorify God. We were made to worship him, and kind of that's how it was always meant to be, right? From the very beginning, we were supposed to have this relationship with God. He created us. He created this world. He created all of its contents. He's the ruler of this world. And we were supposed to be in this relationship with him where we could just exist and worship and rule this world underneath him. But unfortunately, you know, most of you know how the story goes. Sin enters, right? And the world has never been the same, right? Sin enters, and every person from that point on till now has been affected by sin. They are sinners by nature, and they're sinners by what they do and what they think. So the worst part of sin is that it separates us from God, right? And nothing we could do can help us, right? We're separated from God, and it's not what I can do to reconnect myself back to God. But God, in his amazing love and his grace, sent his son Jesus, right? Jesus came. He lived this perfect life that we couldn't live. And he took the punishment for us. He took the punishment that our sin deserved. He went to the cross, and God's wrath was poured out on him. And that's what satisfied, and that took care of our sin, satisfied God's wrath against sin. And Jesus, he didn't stay dead, right? He overcame sin and death, and he lives and he reigns. And for those who will put their faith and trust in him, they can become his children, right? We go from enemies because of our sin to his children. And I think that's an amazing transition. It's not we go from enemies to neutral, or we go from neutral to something. We go from enemies to, you know, living in his kingdom, being his children, having all the blessings of his children and son, as sons and daughters. And so I think that's just an amazing transaction that happens there. And the throne in our hearts no longer is ours, right? Prior to Christianity, we rule our hearts, right? We sit on the throne, we reign. But when we put our trust in Christ, when we turn from our sin, he becomes our king. And that's how it was meant to be, right? That's how we get it kind of back to the original state. Well, now, it doesn't mean that we're not sinners, and it doesn't mean that relationship is perfect, but we become his children, and we are seen as righteous because of Christ. So man or woman, we're called to worship, right? And if you've put your faith and trust in him, then you're in this relationship with him where your focus needs to be to worship him, to bring him glory, to honor him in all that you do. I think about like some of the testimonies that we heard people share at the baptisms a little while back. And it's kind of interesting how they said, some of them said, and maybe it's in other testimonies I've heard as well, but there was something missing, right? Prior to Christianity, there was something missing. They felt something, an emptiness or something that kind of a hole that wasn't being filled by anything else. And I think part of that is just this relationship with God, just being in communion with him, having, you know, being in right relationship, but also too, just having the right purpose, right? Until then, you're just fishing for what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm living for material wealth, or I'm living for relationships, or I'm living for this or that. But once that transaction has happened, once that commitment is made, once you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have a king, you have a father, and you have a purpose. And I think that's something, men or women, that we have all in common. We are meant to worship God. Ephesians 2:8-10, it says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are saved for his purposes, right? We're saved for his glory, we're saved for worship. And so as men and women, there's a lot of things that we do within our faith that are the same, right? We pray, right? We serve. We seek to be unified. We love. We practice the one another's. But as men and women, there are some specific things that come with our specific sexes that we're called to do. We do have some specific roles, and that's something that I want to kind of touch on today for the men. And I'm not going to be able to cover them all. And even the parts that I do cover is just kind of like a jumping off point. So I hope you'll kind of take it and really seek to learn more about kind of the things that I touch on. But, you know, I can talk about fatherhood, but, all the time we have right now is not even going to really scrape the surface of what fatherhood should really look like. So, again, just let this be a kind of a jumping off point from, for you and your growth as men of God. But before I get into the different roles of men and women, I want to just touch on this idea that in value and dignity, we're all the same, right? I think there's this idea that because we have different roles and there's leadership roles and there's submissive roles, that somehow there's a dignity issue there. There's a value issue. And that's definitely not the case. Genesis 1:27 says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So man and women are both created in the image of God. And no other created beings can make this claim, right? No animals, nothing in nature can say that it's made in the image of God. People, men and women, are creatures of God who, as one author put it, are more like God than any other creatures in the universe. And it doesn't say man is made more in the image of God than woman. They're both made in the image of God. So in terms of value, totally equal. And I know many societies, including our own, sometimes even the church, hasn't done a good job of seeing men and women as equal in that sense. And so, I want to start from there, just knowing that, we're all seen as God as just his children and equal value. But that said, there's differences, right? There's differences in roles, and our roles have different functions. And we need to see that there are those that are called to lead, right? And those that are called to follow or to submit. And so just briefly, I want to touch on the idea of this idea of headship and submission, right? We got to understand that headship and submission or leading and following, it's not a bad thing, right? It's kind of a matter of function. I mean, can you imagine a team that just had all captains or all coaches, right? Can you imagine on Sunday if everybody was up here and nobody was down there, right? Everyone was preaching and no one was listening to a message. And I think if we just look at the Trinity, I love looking back at the Trinity and saying, this is where we see submission and leadership, and yet there's still the same value. There's no less God in the Trinity. We look at John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So God sends his son. It says God sent the son, and the son was faithful in carrying out the father's plan. So the father has the plan and the son carries it out. John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the father who sent me and has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." So Jesus, right, he's following God's plan, right? God sends Jesus. And does this mean that Jesus is any less? No, absolutely not. It's a matter of function within the Trinity. It's a matter of roles. And they display it beautifully and perfectly. And I want to point out, too, that the differences between men and women are a good thing, right? They're really a good thing. I was thinking about when I got married, right? It's just a real education, right? Especially for me, someone who grew up with all brothers, right? I come from a family of four boys. And then I married a woman, and I learned about Hello Kitty, right? That was something not in our household. I learned about sharing food. And this one is still a stretch for me, right? It's like, no, why don't we just get a fries and share it? No, why don't we get two separate fries? For the first 2 weeks of my life as a married couple, I'd go into the bathroom, I'd wash my hands, I'd use the soap, and I kind of wondered, why is my hand always so oily after I use the soap? And it turns out it was moisturizer. So for 2 weeks, we didn't really moisturize a lot in our household growing up. But a woman's touch is awesome, right? Things tend to smell better, right? This was something that was kind of a nice plus to being married, right? Again, grew up with all boys. And one time I went to Jared's apartment, Brian was mentioning, but went to Jared's apartment and I was spending the night there, and we decided, okay, it's time to go to sleep. What is that smell, And it's just, couldn't go to sleep because it was, that bad. And so really we just spent the next half hour playing what's that smell, because it's just stuff all over and just picking it up. No, that's not it. Picking it. And then it just turned out to be wet soccer clothes in a bag. I don't know how long. So the only thing grosser than boys is soccer boys, because it was bad. But our differences are good, right? Shell makes our house a home, right? She brings the beauty. She helps me choose shoes that will go with, you know, the rest of my ensemble, right? And I might be able to reach things that are really high, so I contribute as well, right? But God says our roles are good. He says our roles are good. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And so God is saying here that all he created, man and woman, and the roles that he gave to them, these were good. Roles are about function, and they're about order. And us as created beings, we can't say, no, God, this is wrong, right? We can't say, no, this is not how it's meant to be. We are the created beings. He is the creator. If he says it's good, it's good. So let me just touch on the roles of men. And again, these are jumping off points. But one is men are called to be leaders within the church. Men are called to be leaders in the church. And there's a couple places that, I mean, there's different places where we get this idea. One, we look at just... In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the qualifications for elders. It talks about the qualification for deacons. And in there it says, must be a husband of one wife, must lead his household. And as we'll find out later, households are supposed to be led by the husband. So we see here that just in the qualifications that, you know, the leaders are meant to be men. In 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, it says this, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, I know there's a lot there, but we see here that women are not to hold a position of authority or to teach. And so, conversely, that's the roles that men are to carry. And the context of this passage is the assembled church, right? When there's men and women together, men are called to lead and to have authority. It's not prohibiting women to teach men in other areas, right? Women can teach men Japanese or how to cook, or as my wife just taught me how to use Instagram, right? I had no idea how to do that, and she's like, "Oh, do this. I didn't understand it right at first, but I picked it up. But in terms of biblical teaching within our assembled group, men are called to do the teaching and the leading. And so at Lighthouse, that's kind of the picture you see, right? You'll see men having leadership positions, teaching in groups where both men and women are present. Elders are men, and the preachers would always be men. And I think one of the arguments is, well, that was just for that church. But if you look at Paul's argument here, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you know, just in our church this day, right at this time, you know, women are to be submissive and men are to lead. It was saying, going back to Adam and Eve, I'm going to take it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Prior to the fall, this is how it was meant to be. At the fall, this is how it was meant to be. So, and then the one thing, too, I want to just point out, and I think, you know, Eric will probably touch on this later, is women are called to teach, but they're called to teach other women, right? We look at Titus 2 women. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And so they are called to teach. They're just called to teach other women and not men. And so that's kind of the role of men at church. Men have a position of leadership within the church. But also, too, we see that men have positions or certain roles that they're given to in the household. And the first one is this. A husband is to be the head of the wife, to be the head of the wife. You know, there's a few different biblical things that I'm going to touch on what the word says about biblical leadership in the home. One is it's just a picture of the gospel. In Ephesians 5:22-24, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So it's supposed to be this picture of the gospel, right? It's supposed to be a picture of Christ loving the church. That's what marriages are supposed to look like. Husbands are to lovingly lead, to lovingly sacrifice. And also the male headship goes back to this, all the way back again to the creation. And I like to see things that go back way back, because then it's not just like, oh, this one point he's saying it, and is it just for this point, you know, in time, but going way back just to Adam and Eve again. Something that's interesting is that just the idea of naming someone puts a person in authority over another person. And that's what Adam was able to do with Eve. It's like this idea, we don't name ourselves, right? Our parents name ourselves, right? If my daughter Piper was to name herself, it would be crazy, right? For a long time, I think she thought her name was Oisho. And I don't know if you know what that means, but essentially in Japanese households, when you pick up something heavy, a lot of times that's how Japanese people will like grunt. They'll go, Oisho, right? And so every time we picked her up, because she's a big girl, we'd go, Oisho. And so I think for a long time, she thought that was her name, right? And imagine if, like, at 2 or 3, we said, hey, you know, Piper, what do you want to be? Oh, I'll just be called Oisho, because that's what you guys have been calling me up to this point. But, yeah, if we don't name ourselves, right, the people in authority name us. And that's what happens in Genesis. In Genesis 2:23, it says this, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken. I'm sorry, I don't have the rest of it. But yeah, so essentially, Adam gets to name Eve. In the context of Genesis 1:2, we see that the one who names another has the authority over them. So it's not just Adam, but it's God, right? God names day and night in Genesis 1:5. God names the heavens in Genesis 1:8. He names land and sea in Genesis 1:10. And then in Genesis 2:19 through 20, man names the animals. So just we see this kind of idea that the one who names is the one who has authority over the other. And so man names woman. And this is part of the reason why we can see that he is supposed to be, the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife. And we also see, too, this idea that Eve was created for Adam, right? Genesis 2:18 says that then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helper fit for him, right? So Eve was made for Adam, and he was supposed to have this role of leadership, and her role was to be one of submission. So we must remember that these roles, this role of leader and one who follows, it's not something that just, you know, okay, we live in a sinful world and that's how it is, but it's something that God had ordained from the start of time. It's something that happened before the fall. And I know the fall has twisted things. Sin came and it's kind of twisted that relationship where maybe someone resists submission or someone leads poorly, and really it's not the picture that God had in mind. But nonetheless, it's something God had ordained from the beginning. And what it really looks like, you know, for the husband, it's not a wimp and it's not a tyrant, but it's loving, humble headship, right? It's loving, humble headship. And for a wife, it's not a doormat, right? But it's not a usurper. It's joyful, intelligent submission. Joyful, intelligent submission. Another role for men within the family is that of leading their children, right? You might see my daughter Pip, I think she's in there, and most of the time you'll probably see me following her, right, as opposed to her following me. And I'm usually running after her after service, usually to the donut table and then outside. But yeah, I have the role of leading Pip, right? Ephesians 6:4 says this, Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word of the Lord. So in loving, gracious way, men are to lead their children. We're to teach them, especially spiritually. Another role in the home is one of provider. Sorry, I know there's a lot here. I'm touching on a lot of little things, but hopefully, you know, if you guys have any questions, definitely approach me or one of, you know, the people that are one of the staff afterwards, and, you know, definitely ask us. But another role we have is one of providers in the home, right? 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's pretty harsh words, right? But there's really no excuse. We're called to provide. And there's going to be seasons where maybe you can't provide. Maybe for whatever reason, you're out of work. That was definitely the case with my dad, you know, for stretches where he was out of work. He was, you know, he had, you know, liver transplant, all those kind of things. And, you know, there's going to be times where other people, you know, my mom, or, you know, the wife has to step in. But really, as men, we want to try to provide for our families. I think the warning, though, that I would have is in some homes, and I don't know how it is with you guys, but there's that potential where a dad shows his love by how he provides, right? And though we are called to provide, it can't be so weighted in that area that we neglect everything else, right? We're not to just exclusively show our love to our children through how we provide. We're not called in the Bible to make our children's life better than our lives, right? We're not called in the Bible to make our children's life easier than our lives. We're just called to provide for them. And so as you guys think, you know, ahead, and right now may seem really far ahead, of becoming husbands and becoming children, I want you to think of the breadth of what you're called to do as a man, and not just, oh, I need to make money so that my kids live well and my wife lives well and we live well and we're secure, but think about really all the things that you're called to do as a man of God. We really definitely need to keep it in perspective. And another role that we have in the home is one of companion to our wives, right? One of companion to our wives. Genesis 2:18 says this, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So this talks about not being alone, right? It's not good for us to be alone. And part of our roles in marriage are as companion, right? We're supposed to be companions to one another, right? And I think people think about that when they think of marriage as, hey, we're companions. But I think a lot of times in our minds, affected by the world or our sin, we think about how that person's going to be a companion to me, how they kind of meet my companion needs, right? Like, is she the type of girl that's going to go to a basketball game with me? Or is she the type of girl that can hang out? Or do we like the same kind of things? And I think those things are fine and good, but really, I want you to start thinking about, you know, how can I be a companion to them? How can I, Not to just think inwardly, but just to think about how we're supposed to fulfill that for them, how we can love them in that way. We're supposed to be an enjoyment to our wives. You know, for instance, like Shelly and I, we like to play volleyball together. We like to kind of just walk around the mall or go out to dinner. There's just things that we like to do with one another, and I'm supposed to do that for her. I'm supposed to love her in that way. So those are kind of the roles, and I know I kind of zoom through it, but I kind of want to share a little bit from my life and how those roles kind of got a little bit distorted. This is kind of a testimony. If you've been in service, you probably heard it recently, but I think for many men, one of the problems that we have is that our identity becomes what we do, or who, you know, what we see as our abilities, our talents, or what we do well. We may see ourselves as our profession, right? Like, I am a doctor, right? You know, someone comes, what do you do? I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a lawyer. I'm this, I'm that, right? Or maybe we see ourselves in our giftedness, right? I see myself as an athlete. I see myself as artistic. I see myself as the guy that knows all about computers, you know, the guy you go to that knows all about computers. I see myself as intelligent, right? This is my SAT score, and it's above average, or it's high, and that's who I am. I see myself as an intelligent person. So for me, that was a struggle, right? I shared with Alan and some of the guys in my small group last week that, you know, I grew up in a good home that where my parents loved the Lord. And somewhere along the way, in my head, though, I had to find God and kind of be broken of a lot of different things. I think I was a Christian, but I was the male who made the mistake of putting his identity in things. And so early on, it was in high school, sports was a big deal, right? And I look back and I'm like, well, really? Sports, you know, it's a, kind of a very shallow thing. But for me, sports was who I identified with. Like, when people saw me there, you know, if people were talking to other people about Kelly, they'd be like, Kelly the basketball player, or Kelly the baseball player, right? And I like to be known as that. And I nobody worked harder at being an athlete than I did in high school. So I think it's funny when I hear athletes and actors on TV say, oh, you know, if you just work hard enough, you can become this, right? You hear Kobe Bryant, you know, you work hard enough, you can be an athlete, you can be whatever you want to be. No, you can't, right? I'm never going to be 6'6", so as much as I want to be an NBA player, you know, I can't be that. But that's what I wanted. I wanted to be an athlete, and I wanted to get to the next level and to the next level and to the next level. But God wanted me, right? He wanted my heart, and what he did was he kind of had to break me of this love and this idolatry, really. I got to my junior college, and I made the team, and I just thought, you know what? I'm not going to go to the NBA. I mean, there's a lot of good players on this junior college team, and it turns out this junior college team was really good because they went to state championship. But I was like, man, these guys are really good, and I'm just okay, you know? And it was this kind of this really understanding of the ceiling that I hit. And it was really, it kind of crushed me for a while. And I remember walking across our lawn at our JC, and I'm just thinking, man, you know, what am I supposed to do now? You know, you just spent years and years thinking you just go into the next stage as an athlete. And I was kind of crushed. And that's what was, I think God was doing that. He was putting that in my way because he was saying, you know what? It's not about basketball. It's not about baseball. It's not even about you. It's about me, you know, and I want your heart. And so you would think that would be the end of the story. Kelly learns a hard lesson, and now he turns 180, right? I didn't turn 180. I turn, and then I turn back to other things. And I think early on for me, and again, this was in high school, I mean, in college, I went from being athlete guy to, oh, hey, you know, I can be art guy, right? I can be small business owner guy. And that's what my identity changed to, right? I next saw myself as a designer and a business owner. And I liked hearing, oh, Kelly, you're good at art, or you're good at drawing, or it's cool how you have your own business and you're still in college, right? I liked hearing that. I liked being the artsy guy. And again, worked hard at it. For about a year or two, I remember early on in our business, we would pull all-nighters. You know, we were going to college and working. We pulled all-nighters like once a week, you know, for like a couple, 1 or 2 years straight, because that's what we needed to do to make the business go. So what did God do? He pursued me, right? He said, you know what? No, you know, I want you and I want your heart. And if I have to take things, or if I have to make things hard to make you realize that, then that's what I'll do, and that's what it'll take. And so my business struggled, right? It struggled, and for years it struggled. There was times when someone that we did a lot of business for just didn't pay us a lot of money. There was times where, you know, we would purchase equipment thinking we had all this work, and then all of a sudden work dries up. There was times when we ruined jobs. I know it's hard to believe, but yes, we ruined jobs, right? Misspellings, you know, on T-shirts and, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff, but and it was hard. I mean, it was hard. But God wanted me, and he had to humble me and, you know, help me to see that, you know, I'm a child of God, and my job, my role is to glorify him. Remember what I was saying before, right, in the gospel? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be people that glorify God. And part of that is glorifying him in our roles. And as I think back about it, it was good to do this study because my goals as a man were being affected by how I was seeing myself in these other things, right? So in sports and art and business, those are good things, right? But good things can get in the way of our roles. You know, for me, sports consumed me, and therefore it got in the way of me growing as a leader. You know, at the time, you know, I think some people were grooming me to be a leader in the church, and yet, man, I really loved playing basketball, and I would play, you know, a lot. And it was kind of, you know, suffocating me becoming a leader, or the leader that I was supposed to become, or at least at the pace that I should have been becoming a leader. You know, sports, even if you think about it, kind of hindered my ability to provide, because when I was in, you know, into sports, my grades were not great. You know, when I when I when I got to college, I just wasn't as into my grades as I should be. I was really into sports, you know, so I'd stay out late playing basketball, hard time making early classes, right? And so if you think about that, kind of hinders how you're going to provide for your family later on. So there's this kind of this role, you know, these idols kind of have an effect that kind of ripple throughout your life and affect the roles that you're ultimately called by God to have. My art and my business, they got in the way of my roles as a man. And this was definitely apparent because for me, I wanted my company to be at a place that was just, you know, solid and making money and providing and comfortable, and then I would get married. And so, you know, as ashamed of it as I'm to say, I put off marriage, right? You know, like I just, you know, Shelly and I dated a long time, but I didn't want to marry her, not because I knew I was going to marry her. I knew I was going to marry her, but because I wanted business to be at a certain place. And so I let these things that were kind of governing my life, that were kind of first loves, to dictate these roles that I was supposed to have. And obviously not getting married puts off having kids, right? And so it's, you know, these idols are affecting my roles, the roles that I was intended to have. And so now I'm a 43-year-old man with a 2.5-year little girl, right? And that's a whole lot of energy for someone my age. But so yeah, I think all that said is I wanted to encourage you that live out who God intended you to be. You are a child of God. Men, you are a child of God. That's who you are called to be. And I think for me, I have to trust that even in that, even all that just selfishness and toil and whatever you want to call it, God was just working, you know. He was sovereign, he was working, and he's definitely done a work in my life. But I don't want you to go down that same path. I don't want you to think, you know, hey, I am an engineer, and that's who I see myself as, and I'm going to work really hard at it to the neglect of everything else, right? So a few applications. Men, I've talked a lot about being a leader, and, you know, think of it, you know, I think being a leader in church, being a leader in family, that's kind of way down the line, and you're thinking, man, like, you know, is that really something I need to be worried about right now? But hey, think about you're in the minors right now. You're going to be called up to the bigs at some point, and you need to be getting right now. You need to be training yourself right now. and even in the small leadership roles that you're given, just take advantage of those things. But yeah, again, many of our roles are leadership. So the few things that I wanted to encourage you, be men of character, right? Leaders are men of character. If you look in 2 Timothy, a lot of those things that talk about elders and deacons, it's just what they are to do as character. I mean, they're called to teach, to be able to teach, but a lot of it's just be men of character. Secondly, be men of the word. We're called to lead, and how will we know to lead unless we're men of the word, right? God's word gives us the direction. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. And here we see that our love should be a sanctifying love, right? And in order to help our wives grow, we need to lead them in the word. In Ephesians, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? We're to lead our children with the word. And God's word is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a great, you know, passage, obviously. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God's word, it's perfect for our soul and for leading our families and for leading our churches. And lastly, just to be a man of humility, right? As a leader, there's the temptation to be prideful, right? I'm in charge, so, you know, there's that kind of, there could be that propensity to just get prideful. But we need to see that we need God's grace to lead. And let me tell you, you're standing on this side, and I'm on this side, where as a husband, as an elder, as a father, gosh, I need God's grace. And that's one of the things I pray for every day. God, today, I need your mercies. I need your grace, because I have this and this and this, and apart from you, I can't do it. And so really just to grow in humility, and, you know, just James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need his grace, so grow in humility. Men, as you relate to other men, be encouraging in their relationships with women, right? This is something that we weren't good at when we were younger. So myself, my brothers, my friends, we're not always encouraging when someone's in a relationship, right? Because it's kind of like, oh man, you know, she's taken away from, you know. And so we weren't really good about that. And in fact, one of our jokes was, when you got into a relationship, that would affect your basketball game, right? Your sports ability, right? You'd either go one way or you would go the other way. And we called it a gene. We said, you were born with something. Either this gene said, you're going to be horrible or you're going to be awesome, right? And so that's like a kind of inside joke. And it was kind of bad, right? Because it's like, for instance, we had one friend and his girlfriend would, you know, walk in as we were warming up. I'm like, oh, you know, or just knew 10 points, just walked into the, you know, walked out of the room when she walked into the room, and we're like, oh man. And he kind of knew it too. Like he just went, you know, and then the other guys obviously were, you know, they stepped up to the game, but we weren't being encouraging as men to other men about their relationships. And I want to encourage you, we need in our relationships, the accountability of other men. We need people to hold us accountable to live out our relationships as God's called us to live out our relationships. So really be supportive of your brothers in that way. And two, men to men, learn what it is to be submissive to other men. I know that's sometimes hard, right? You might be saying, this guy, really? You know, he's a knucklehead. You know, I've known this guy forever and I'm going to let him lead whatever ministry we're leading, whatever small group we're in, whatever ministry capacity he's leading. But we need to learn to submit to other men. You think about it, my little, or I should say younger brother Kim, right, is someone that I need to submit to at times, right? And though we're both elders, we have different ministries. And in the ministries that he leads, I need to let him lead. I need to let him be the one to guide us. And let him fulfill the role that he's been called by God to fulfill. So men, let other brothers lead. And for women to men, really quickly, just, you know, allow them to lead too, right? Allow them, you know, the world's going to say otherwise, like, well, you know, hey, you know, I'll be the leader, you be the leader, whatever, you know, but let them lead, you know, within the body of Christ, let them lead, give them that freedom to lead. And just the idea that if we all are doing our roles, there's just going to be such beauty in that. And also to just what I was saying about leadership, encourage your men friends to grow in character, to grow in the word, to grow in humility, right? That's what we're called to do as a body, just to kind of exhort each other to good deeds. So kind of lastly, I was thinking about my dad, you know, like, and Brian had emailed me some stuff and just about, you know, who were good examples to you. And this is something I've often thought about as my dad. And it's kind of interesting because I probably a lot of you, if any, really don't know my dad, but maybe just see the brothers and, you know, either assume certain things or whatnot. But my dad, you know, he taught us a lot of manly things, going back to that thing, right? He taught us about cars. He taught us about sports. He told us that, you know, the only teams we root for are the Dodgers and the Lakers, right? And that's true wisdom. He taught us about fishing, just how to you know, bait a hook and tie a line, and taught us the love of barbecue. But there are things that he taught me that were men of God things. And sometimes they're explicit, you know, he telling me something. And sometimes it's just something that I observe in him. Just how to love a wife, right? My dad was really and is really good at that. And it's something he does. He prays every morning with my mom very early in the morning. They get up very early and they pray. And they pray for all the boys and their wives and the grandchildren every morning. He's a companion to her. You know, a lot of these things that I talked about, he's a companion to her. You know, when he was out of work, I remember he would make picnics and he would take it to her work and they would go to a park and they would have picnics. They go on like weekend trips, right? He's her companion. They go to Solvang, and I don't know what they do in Solvang other than eat and walk around and eat Abel Skivers and all that good stuff, but they're companions and they love to do that kind of thing. And he spends far more time with her than anyone else, right? I think there's this picture culturally of men wanting to get out of the house and doing something else and, you know, needing a break or whatever, but my dad's not like that. I mean, he would rather be with her than anyone else. My dad was an example in the way he loves us, his kids, right? When we were learning to lead, he was there encouraging us. He wasn't necessarily saying, you know, this is what it says or this is how to do it per se, but he was encouraging us to be leaders. I remember when we used to serve at Mount Hermon, he would send us letters. So it wasn't, you know, mom sending a letter and dad writing his name at the end of the thing. He would literally write the letter saying, you know, we're praying for you. You know, we thank God for you, just encouraging us as we led. He made my mom a priority. And I think that's something that's important to see too, is that for us as kids to see that we come second, well, you know, we come third really, you know, it's God and then it's his wife and then it's us. I think that's an important kind of hierarchy for children to see in a household, right? That we kids don't run the house, right? And he would really kind of back my mom's play, because being four boys and the only woman in the house, it's not always easy, but he would be there to support her and really admonish us if we needed, you know, kind of, you know, being put in our place because we weren't respecting my mom. And then even something small, and there's a ton of things, but I remember even as I went to prom, so this is kind of a weird one, right? But I went to prom, and my dad's not really the kind of just only give advice a lot. It's more like he was an example leader. But I remember he pulling me aside and saying, make this time special for her. Because, you know, for us as men, going to a dance, okay, yeah, that's fine. That's cool. You know, we're with our friends. It's fun. But for them, it's something different. And he took me aside and, you know, make it something that she'll remember. Make it something special for you. And I think that kind of exemplifies his attitude and just how he lived out his roles as a man in our household. He was about being selfless, right? It comes down to him being selfless and reminding us that it's not about us, right? It's about loving God and loving others. And as you mature, and men, I want to tell you, when you get married, it's humbling. You realize that your whole world is your whole world, right? Everything you do has to do with what you want or what you need. And when you are made one with a woman, you realize you have to forsake all of that, right? And when your children come, there's another step of, you know, I got to forsake all this me, and really live up to the roles that God has given to me, just to love others, to love God and to love others. And really, lastly, this is what, it's Jesus, right? This is who Jesus was. He is the one that lived this out perfectly, right? And I just want to encourage you, men, love Christ, right? As I think about my ministries and a chance to teach and preach, I always want to point people to Christ, right? I don't want to be someone that just gives you a list of good things to do or disciplines to work on, but just to point you to Christ, to love Christ, to think about Christ and his work, just to think about his gospel and let it transform you. Trust in Christ and his power over sin. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And as fully man, he was the ultimate man, and we can follow his example. We can look at his model and just trust it completely. He loved perfectly. He perfectly submitted to the Father. He perfectly led his people. He was humble. He perfectly loved children. He perfectly instructed those under him. He was sacrificial, right? Mark 10:45, I love this verse, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the words of one song, his love was his life and he gave it away. And that's what it's about. It's kind of the Sunday school answer, but it is about Jesus. I want you to follow Christ, follow his example. Let us pray. God, I know this is so much to bite off and to think about, and there's so much more that could be said, and so much more that your word does say. But Lord, I pray that these men would take seriously their walk with you, Lord, that they would take seriously their call to worship you, to be eternal worshipers of you, that starts right now, that this relationship it's not about them. It's about you and your glory and how they can live that out through what your word has said. And so, Lord, I know this is early too. We may have people that are super young and thinking, wow, I'm not going to be you know, I'm not going to be married or have kids for a long, long time, but Lord, impress upon their hearts that right now, even now, they should be praying about these things. They should be thinking about these things. They should be meditating on what it is to be a man of God. And they should try to be putting these things into practice even now. Just humbly, graciously, lovingly trying to live out the roles that you've assigned to them as men. And Lord, I pray too that this would, again, not be the be-all and end-all finished message on the subject, but this would just spur a desire in their hearts to look further at what your word says about what a man is to be, how a man is to live, how it is to be our aim to please you in all things, God. So just, I thank you for these men. I pray that you would just do a work in their hearts, Lord. Again, help them to forsake the attitude of selfishness that says that I need to take care of myself, that I need to live for comfort or pleasure or power or prestige, Lord, but that they would live only for you, God. So we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.